praise him together for a minute. God, we thank you. Amen. I'm building my house. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Interesting. Jesus told us specifically to build your house on a rock. Amen. The world builds its house on the sand. Winds and waves knock it down. Amen. In other words, you don't have a choice. You either build your life on the rock that is Christ, or you're building your life on the sand. Beautiful song. Great job to our praise team. Thank you very much. Amen. Beautiful. Spirit of the Lord. We're going to take just a moment. Amen. To look at the Word of God. And then we're going to celebrate communion. So I want to read from 1 Peter 1:18. And we haven't been here very long, so thanks for standing just for a moment. I'll let you be seated after we're done. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. That ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In the spirit of that verse, join hands with somebody next to you. Lay a hand on their shoulder or something. Amen. And let's pray together. God, we thank you for your blood that binds us together. Amen. For your hope, God, that ties us together. I pray that you would help us tonight as we seek to remember you, seek to celebrate you. I pray, God, that your spirit and anointing would be upon us tonight. Amen. God, bind us together, Lord. Help us. Amen. I pray to be bound together. Anoint us, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There's so many analogies the Bible uses to try and explain to us in a way that's easy for us to comprehend. Again, the principle is God wants it easy for us to understand. He uses analogy of a body. A body hath many parts. The word uses members, but literally it's talking about many parts. There's arms and legs and kidneys and brains and eyes and ears and legs and hands and fingers and toes and a thumb and a big toe, and all of those things are shockingly important. You think not lose a big toe, and you lose balance. It's very hard for someone without a big toe to maintain their balance. It's amazing how much impact that little fat thing on the end of your foot has in you getting around day by day. And yet, Scripture tells us that every single part of the body is valuable. One of the most difficult things, I think, for a new person who's coming to church to feel is valuable. They feel condemned by sin. They feel disconnected to the church. They come and sometimes they leave their old friends. And it's incredibly hard sometimes to make friends with you, because you're different. You're weird. You don't go out and party on a Friday night, and that's what people are used to. Or you don't go do this, or you don't go do that. And so new people often come, and they're trying to leave aside their old nature, and therefore they often leave aside their old friends. But in order to do that, they need your help. They need the body to reach out and incorporate them into the body. And sometimes that doesn't always work out. Something comes up, people lack faith or whatever, and it becomes a complicated process. But it's still our responsibility and our duty to try and incorporate. And when I'm thinking about this, it's not in my notes, it's just a thought that came up as I'm getting started here today. The best way to incorporate something into the body is to eat it. You eat a cheeseburger, it becomes part of you. You eat a chicken sandwich, it becomes part of you. You eat a piece of cake, and it becomes part of you. We've just come through Christmas. You eat cookies, they're part of you now. You eat cakes, they're part of you now. You eat whatever you eat, it becomes part of you. You don't get to be the person you are without thinking back, I'm what I've eaten over a period of time, for good, bad, or otherwise. And the doctor tells me all the time, it matters what you eat. It matters what you eat. You know, pay attention to what you eat. Don't eat certain things because it's not good for you. So it's very important that you take it in, but you take in good things. And the Bible doesn't apply it this way. It's just a thought. We've got to be able to, and I don't want to use the word consume, but add to the body. Okay, well, not sure who I'm preaching to tonight, but I thought it was you. And we've got to. Listen, it's pretty hard for them to add themselves to our body. It's just hard for them. It was hard for you when you first got saved. What helped you when you got saved? Somebody made a reference, and I'm very thankful they did. I'm not picking their name out, but they said before church that one of their kids has gotten connected to the church, and if it wasn't for this part of the youth group, they would not be connected to the church. But they like being a part of this part of the youth group, and so that's kept them coming. That's building that relationship. They like the leader of that part, and they like the interaction, and they're drawn to that, and so they come to church. Well, what's that look like for a 60-year-old? Or what's that look like for a 40-year-old man? What's that look like? And so the church has got to be more than just open to praying with someone in the altar. We have got to be a church that incorporates new people into the body of Christ. And that means we have to incorporate them into our lives, into our relationships. Hallelujah. I am talking to you, aren't I? So we've got to find ways to do that, and I'm, as your pastor, work on that. But the idea that he is the bread and the blood, and that we are going to partake of him in a few minutes, maybe really says what I'm trying to say. That he said he came, and he is the bread of life. And that it's his blood that's shed for remitting our sins. Watch Night actually started in the late 1800s. We're not sure exactly when, but the Methodist Church started having watch night services. And I didn't even know that until I was studying more about it today. And I came upon several references to the Methodist Church wanted to draw near to the Lord. And so their preacher said, why don't we do a watch night? And we'll gather and we'll worship together for a little bit. We'll pray together for a little bit. And then we're going to actually watch. And when I was young, we watched until midnight. We had church service until midnight every year. We started about 8:30, 9 o'clock. We might do a dinner before or a dinner afterwards or something, but we would have church, full-blown church, for about 2.5 hours. We'd spend the last 30 or 40 minutes before midnight praying, and then we would maybe, sometimes we'd go out with family and friends after that. I was a lot younger then, and I didn't get up at 3 or 4 in the morning most days. So the idea that we would do that actually was started with the Methodists. But here I came across this, which again I didn't know until today. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation in September, it was to take effect January 1st, 1863. That doesn't ring a bell for you at all. The Emancipation Proclamation, May. Young people, pay attention. This is important. The idea was that he was going to declare that all men were free, that slavery was outlawed, and that everybody would be free, and they had a right to freedom, and that the Army and the Navy of the United States would ensure freedom from every culture, every people, every color. Of course, the priority was the blacks that were in bondage in the South. Being raised in the South, I'm very familiar with the difficulties that are in the South and remain in the South today. I have family that's engaged in behavior that I would find and call unbecoming to a Christian. But that still is not a problem solved today. Still not a problem solved. There's still difficulties in the South and in some areas. And it's not just America. There's difficulties in Africa between cultures. There's difficulty between countries. There's difficulty between religions. There's just difficulty between men. Until we get our hearts right in the right place, living for God, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're just going to have difficulties. Amen. So, but Abraham Lincoln was trying to do multiple things. He was trying to free the slaves. That was a burden of his, a felt need, that he felt that was the righteous, right thing to do. But it also was a politically astute thing to do, because he created a desire and a path out of bondage for all of those slaves that were kept in bondage. And he actually, part of the Declaration, I spent time actually reading the Declaration today. It's available in Washington, D.C. They just put it out for you to view in the last 2 or 3 years. But it is in the National Archives, set out for you to view. I've never seen it live, but I read it today. And he said that he wants to establish them in the military, and he wants to establish them being able to work in ships and work on the land and stand guard and be part of the Army. He wasn't just saying they're going to be free somewhere, somehow they're going to stand on their own, but he actually incorporated them into what he had power over. There was a law that every man that became free would get a horse or a donkey in a piece of land. And actually, for a short period of time, Abraham Lincoln gave every single man that became free a donkey or a horse and a piece of land that he could call his own. It would be a homestead for him. That was part of the Emancipation Proclamation, because he knew you couldn't just throw them out on the streets. But the South rose up, and Lincoln died, and another president came in. And he thought that was not right or not fair. And so they reneged on their promise and actually went into the communities where they had given free blacks property and took the property back, took the mules and the horses back, and kicked them off of their property. No wonder people are offended by that. No wonder they're offended by the experience that they had. But the goal of Lincoln was that he would set them free. Now, I want you to hear this. I didn't know this part either until today, that typically a homeowner in the South would, at the end of the year, he would look at his books, and he would try to figure out if he owed anybody money at the end of the year. And a slave owner, they say that out of America, only 1.6% of all Americans own slaves. But some have come back and said, well, that's an unfair number because that's looking at all the Americans. If you look at the slave-owning states, it's somewhere around 5%. And if you look at the families that were benefited, it's about 30% of the families were benefited by slaves in the South in slave-owning states. So he was trying to accomplish something very righteous and noble, because on January the 1st, the man of the house would go through his records on the 31st, and he would find out whether he made money or whether he lost money, whether he owed somebody money or not. And the best-selling piece of property in his mind, not mine, in his mind, that he could sell and pay off debts would be the parents or the children that were born to those parents as slaves. And on January the 1st, he would take his slaves to market. He would divide families and take the children, the young adults, or sometimes their parents, and he would put them on the open market, sell them, and take the money from that sale and pay off his debts in order to take care of and continue an ongoing successful business. In his mind, he used men like cattle to pay off his debts. So if in that mindset, if you could take just a moment and place yourself there in that culture, in that time, facing that, every family on December 31st would gather together and kneel together and pray. Because in the next 24 hours, they might find out that their family would be completely ripped apart. Their kids taken from the home, or the father taken out, depending on the amount of money needed and who needed to be sold, would be taken out and sold and could be carried away multiple states away when he sold. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. And so they would gather around as a family and kneel and pray into the midnight hours, God, help us not to be sold. Help us to stay together as a family. So when Abraham Lincoln signed that on January the 1st, they were going to be declared free, there was absolutely a spirit of hope. Never again would we be sold. Never again would we be divided. Never again would we be separated because of our debts and because someone else made a decision to sell us. But on the 1st, they were uncertain if it actually came into effect. And so when they woke up on the 1st, 1862, they still were in fear. They still were uncertain until finally they heard through the grapevine, through however the news got around in their day, that he had signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and every single one of them was free. No more a slave, no more in bondage, that they had the right of freedom. They had to figure out what that meant. They still had work to do to build a home and build a life. And some escaped out of the South in order to get away from the tyranny that still reigned in the South for probably almost 100 years until the Equal Rights was signed. And even after that, I was part of a generation when I was young that the blacks fought the whites and the whites fought the blacks. In my hometown, my brothers were engaged in that behavior. I saw race riots in my school. I saw blacks beating up on whites and whites beating up on blacks. I know that in the 60s, it was still a problem. In the 70s, in the early 70s, it was still a problem. They bussed me from one side of town to the other side of town. I lived in a house for 3 or 4 years, and I never went to the same school because busing was in, and they wanted the whites to be bused to a black school and the blacks to be bused to a white school, and there were riots and fights, and the blacks didn't like it, and the whites didn't like it, and the parents didn't like it, and it was crazy, crazy, crazy times. But can you imagine the hope of freedom. No more slave. No more bound. It really harkens back to Moses going into Egypt and leading the people out. And he came to tell them, the Lord's going to set you free. And they really had difficulty believing that. Are we really going to be free? Up until they got to the edge of the Red Sea. And they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And they look back and see Pharaoh's coming to get us. And they're arguing amongst themselves. And they want to kill Moses because, Moses, you brought us here. Not the God that covered them by fire. Not the God that covered them by a cloud. But they pointed fingers at Moses and said, you brought us here. You brought us here to die. And yet, God opened up a path and they separated the waters and they parted. And only when they turned around and looked and saw Pharaoh coming in and fear again captured their heart and they saw the walls of water fall down upon them and Pharaoh and all of his horses and all of his men drowned in the flood that God brought about, did they start to have hope. 3 days later, they ran out of water. And they wanted to kill Moses again. And God had to turn bitter water into sweet. But I'm telling you, there's something about that promise that we would be free. That we would be cleansed. That we would be made whole. Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of me. He paid a price. By his stripes we are healed. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen. His blood paid a price and gives us hope for eternal life. Somebody help me and say amen. Amen. And it gives hope for every one of us. There's not anybody left out of the hope. I read J.P. Morgan, when he died, he was one of the wealthiest men on the earth. The Chase Bank is named after him. He was part of that, and they ended up merging over the years between different banks, but he was a foundation of that, multimillionaire. His death, he had a will consisting of 10,000 words. There were many sections in his will where he had to divide out life-changing amounts of money, world-changing amounts of money to different members of his family and different things that he wanted his money given over to. But he said there was one thing that stood out to Mr. Morgan as of supreme importance. And he wrote this at the end of his will. I commit my soul in the hands of my Savior, full of confidence that, having redeemed me and washed me with his most precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice, the blessed doctrine of complete atonement of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone. Amen. I've never read such a righteous statement from such a wealthy man. It would be rare today to hear that righteous of a statement and that complete dependence upon God that he claimed to have. I am not telling you that he lived that in his life. I'm not telling you anything. Amen. I'm just telling you, when he wrote his will, he said, this is a priority for my children. I want you to give anything, pay any price, amen, to keep that sacred thought of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Amen. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:6 says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So then Paul could say in Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I consider that a bellwether scripture. Amen. A scripture that you ought to memorize. You ought to have in your heart. You ought to know this ought not be a new scripture to you. You ought to be able to say it and almost say it verbatim. I believe every person in this room ought to be able to say most of that scripture verbatim, because it is a cornerstone scripture, I believe, amen, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. There's no difficulty. There's no heartache. There's no trial. There's no addiction. There's no alcoholism. There's no lie. Amen. There's no attack by the enemy. There is no abuse by a friend that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. Amen. Sometimes you ought to tell your enemy, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of our God. Hebrews 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, many ways, in these last days has he spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and his radiance of his glory and exact representation of his nature upholds all things by the word of his power. He hath made purification of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a beautiful thing that God gave his life for us. Would you mind just one moment? Take a minute and let's thank him together. God, I praise you. I magnify you. God, I exalt you. Amen. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Tomorrow morning, you're going to start getting a text from the church. Some of you, in fact, most of you that are getting texts, got one a little while ago. I accidentally hit the button on day 3. So you got a text for day 3. Delete it. Amen. Because day 3 is coming in 3 days from now. So don't get ahead of yourself. And tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock, you're going to get, and I've been preaching several of the studies already, recording them, so they'll be ready. I'm not going to be up at 6 a.m. preaching live, okay? I just want you to know. Amen. I'm pre-recording them, trying to get them out to you in a timely manner so you don't miss anyone, and they're going to be available online. They're going to be available on our church app. You're going to be able to find them. If you miss one, you can go back. You want to share one, you're going to be able to find it and get it out to other folks. But you spend a great deal of time looking at the glory and the grandeur of the Almighty. And why would he pay attention to me? The creator of all the universe, the speaker into existence of the sun, moon, and stars. And why would he condescend to hear me? To hear me pray, to hear me cry, to see my needs. And yet, he does. And so we stand here in these few moments we have to remember. Where did he get you from? How did he save you? How are you brought out of the miry clay? It's always an interesting story to sit down and listen to someone tell how God found them and how he picked them up and put their feet on a rock to stand. In honor, I've got some more to say, but I'm going to pause for a moment. In honor of Kurt Warren, my friend and a great supporter of my family, who we lost this year. He loved to hear my wife sing. When we were pastoring in La Porte, my wife sang all the time. She sang solo. She sang our worship. She was our worship leader. She was our organist. She was everything to me and a lot to the church. And so she asked me. I was surprised. I loved to hear her sing. And she asked me about singing. And I want her to sing before we go into communion. Amen. I want her to sing for the glory of God. Amen.
Let this be a prayer. As we go forward in the service and we partake of communion, let your heart be clean, let it be pure. And this can just be an introduction to that. Feel free to sing along with me. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Daily live.
stand with me, would you? In Abraham Lincoln's declaration, he also made a statement that those being freed would forgive and not take retribution out on those that had mistreated them, maligned them. Can you imagine? He was asking men that had been beaten, had body parts chopped off, had families ripped apart, maybe never to be found again. He asked them not to take retribution, but to forgive. When the Houthis and the other group, and one of the inner, I think it's the Congo, I can't remember exactly. Elise will tell me after I'm done preaching. But there was a fight between the cultures, and they couldn't get it stopped, and hundreds of thousands of people were slain. And when they solved it, they brought a man in to teach how to forgive, to tell people the way out of the anger, and the way out of the bitterness, and the way out of all the stuff in life was to forgive. It's always been a key part of a communion service to remember the mud that he picked me up out of and the mountain of sin he's forgiven me for. And then for me to look at the debts that are owed to me by others, the hurt that's been engendered upon me by others, pain that I felt from past mistakes, mine or theirs, and to let them go, to find a way to forgive. When I was a boy, we would kneel down in our pews, and our pastor would tell us, if you have aught against somebody, before you come and take communion, you need to go over and tap them on the shoulder. And you need to tell them, please forgive me. Not I forgive you. Not you're guilty and so I'm going to give you forgiveness. But that I've been angry at you, I've been bitter at you, and I want you to forgive me. For that doesn't belong in me. It's a really cool thing that God forgave us, but it's not such a cool thing for us to have to forgive someone else. And for us to unburden sometimes packs that we carry for years, full of hurt and pain and difficulty, and yet release them. I'm going to ask us right now, I feel this in the Lord, right now, right where you're standing. Amen. Would you pray a prayer of creating me a clean heart? God, created me a right spirit. I pray, God, that your anointing would rest in this place. God, we came for such a time as this, for such a relationship as this. God, that you love us. You forgave me. I pray, God, that you give me the strength and the wisdom. Amen. To forgive those who've injured me. Those that I've been offended by. Those that I feel like have wronged me. Or wronged someone else. And I've seen their wrong. I pray, God, that you would help us create in us a clean heart and a right spirit. God, I pray that you would help me to forgive them. even if they wronged me, help me to forgive them. Help me not to carry that burden any longer. Release me, God. Release me from anger or bitterness or frustration. I pray, God, that you would help us with that. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord. God, you've forgiven me from so much. How can I hold a grudge for so little? I pray in Jesus' great name. When I'm sitting privately talking to someone, I tell them, you need to go tell somebody. Amen. Please forgive me. It's not enough just to say it between you and God. Sometimes you really got to go to somebody and say, forgive me. Amen. It's up to you to do that. I can't do it for you. No one else can do it for you. But if God speaks into your heart and to your life, amen, said this is who you've got to do that with, then I'm going to ask you just to have integrity. I'm going to ask you to pick up the phone right now and call them. Have integrity and do that. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 33 says, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. I'm going to ask if our church board would come down. Amen.